spirit lead in this realm. There's a God up in heaven, there's a devil in hell. There's a mother, she's crying, cause her babies are dying. And a father in jail, with a son by his side. But our father, he loves us, unlike any of us. Gave his only beloved, 316 on the cross. I know where you're going, if you live in that life. Don't be perfect among us, but in the dark we are light. Thank you, Jesus, I love you, help me spread the good news. If you live in a lie, you ain't gonna die with the truth.
This is Matt and Mom Live. It's real, it's raw, it's relevant. This show is about the topical, the conversational, but most importantly, the purposeful. We hope to develop and distribute hope to the broken. We pray that this show blesses you today. All right, we're back at it again. This is Matthew Mayer, and this is my mother, Andrea Mayer. We are Matt and Mom Live. It's real, it's raw, it is relevant. We hope to bless you today with the topic, a continuation from the past two shows. Some of the analogies we use to explain God's sovereignty has been, he is the master chess player. He plays chess not against the enemy, the devil. He plays with himself. And as he plays chess on this board, we are the pieces. And he's not a puppeteer playing games. He's moving pieces around for his glory and our good. And are we noticing it? And he counters and he corners these moves that we make, even when we make missteps.
Yes, because we have free will. And so it's so cool that even when we mess up, God is there to counter our move by showing grace.
Right, and that's where we're at today was, you know, my major mess up on that chessboard of life brought me to a point in my life where I'm isolated, I'm incarcerated, I'm in a world I never thought I'd be in, never imagined who would. And it was even in there where God began to recycle the evil that I did and bring good out of it. And he brought alongside of me so many people, unassuming people, the likes of Jason Williams, former NBA All-Star, whose crime took place in 2002. For him to meet me in 2010 in prison, unlikely, unbelievable, only God. Another unassuming individual. He was a career man, lifeguard, father, ends up incarcerated because of a decision he made. He was like a father to me in there. He knew the same people. We knew, you brought up something in one of the shows that he knew my in-laws.
That's right.
He knew them before Sarah and I were anything. And he knew them more than I did. And it was just another piece. And I'm going to introduce another analogy that may help drive some of these points home. It's the puzzle. And there's different pieces in the puzzle. When you pour out those pieces on the ground and they're all scattered together, you can't see the picture. But then you have to go to the box. On the front of the box is the picture of what the puzzle is supposed to look like. You just have to piece the pieces together. And sometimes you get discouraged. And at times I got discouraged while I was away. But if I looked to my left or to my right, there was these pieces that were connected to me. And I had to look up to see the major picture that God was trying to put together. And that is the purpose of these shows, to get you to see God in your circumstances, no matter what they look like. Even when the outcome isn't good from our perspective, you can trust that you have a Heavenly Father who's allowed it into your life for your good. It may bring you a little bit more clarity to that situation, that circumstance, and it certainly will bring you hope, which is the anchor to your soul, that your emotional man or woman doesn't go get away from you, doesn't become scattered because of this situation that you're currently in. So I had to look up at the picture on the box numerous times to be encouraged that God has this picture. It's already complete. I'm just to take my responsibilities with my free will and begin to put these pieces together.
And sometimes there's pieces of the puzzle that are missing because we're not guaranteed to see a full picture from this side of heaven. But the amazing thing is when you keep your eyes focused on who God is and the character of God, then you are able to continue on in whatever hardship you're in. So today it's pretty exciting because we're going to talk about a really interesting character who we introduced last time in our show.
Yeah, we introduced him. Long story short, I would have never met him had I not been moved from downstairs in the prison to upstairs. And I initially remembered a CEO's advice to me about the tier that I currently was on, which was 2 East. It was a tier filled with law enforcement, officials, lawyers, judges, Jason Williams, myself. It was a very good tier if you were going to do time. And he said to me, Matt, you're on a great tier. If you ever find yourself moving backwards or upwards in this prison, you have done something terribly wrong. And as the story unfolded, Jason and I had so much influence in this particular institution, and certain supervisors didn't like that, so they decided to separate us. They chose me to be moved upstairs, and that was a very hard challenge for me.
I want to segue one point in here, which, again, to bring us back to that foundational base of God's ways not being our ways, it's interesting to note that through your whole prison journey, the people that God used to step up and walk alongside you are people that we could not fathom in a zillion years doing so. And the people that did you harm in a lot of ways were those that were in law enforcement, that were supposed to be a responsible type of people that we thought you may have some deference with, but that was God's beautiful way of showing, don't ever count on man. Not that they're all bad law enforcement. I've talked about this in That Guy's Mom. We are related to law enforcement. We have a lot of cousins and nephews who are in corrections, but there were some bad apples, and there are bad apples everywhere. And if not for them, you would have never been moved. You would have just stayed in the good place you were at. But in God's providence, he moved you out of comfort into a more hostile environment.
Absolutely.
And I use that word comfort loosely. It was prison.
Right. Prison was prison. It just, the way you're doing your time, it does make a difference who you're surrounded by. The personnel, the clientele in a particular environment can make or break your incarceration. So to be in that particular environment with those particular people, obviously you become comfortable. And God knew that there was an individual upstairs that divine design would have it for us to meet. And what's crazy is I just got done speaking again at one of the schools, Mainland Regional High School, and a teacher came up to me immediately after, and she said, I want to speak a Bible verse into you. Is that okay? I said, absolutely. And she said, do you know Genesis 50:20? And I said, yes, I do. And I know that because that was a verse that I meditated on. It was a verse that was spoke into my life. And obviously I claimed it because I was responsible for causing evil, causing harm, destruction. And she said, yes, but we often overlook the final part of that verse. And she said, yet you, as for you, you meant evil against me. This is Joseph in Genesis. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day. And she stressed this, to save many people alive. And in this story in the Bible, God had to bring Joseph into the land of Egypt ahead of time. Even though he could not see why he struggled, he didn't belong there. It was an injustice. His brothers turned against him. The house he lived in as a slave turned against him. Then he finds himself in prison. Yet God's playing chess, and he's countering and cornering all those moves because he needed to bring Joseph to this particular place to raise him up, mature him, to save many people alive. And Joseph was responsible for saving the nation of not only Egypt, but even the surrounding nation, his brothers, which would become the nation of Israel. He saved them alive. And she wanted to encourage me to let me know, yeah, you went through all that, but God brought you through it to save many people alive. And I say that because I'm being brought upstairs, and I get to meet this guy, Little John. We explained in the last show about his demeanor, and he was a former mob enforcer. As Mom leaked out, I wanted to save that for the very end. He was a career criminal. He would openly say that. He was a persecutor of faith, all faiths, Christian, Catholics, Muslims, Jews, Satanists, atheists. He couldn't stand you if you believed about anything. So God allowed me to meet this gentleman, and slowly but surely, just being a good example, inviting him to Bible studies, inviting him to church, I began to influence him. And what,
even though initially, because Little John did his testimony at our church, and some of you have asked for it, I have it on DVD, you can request us through the website, and I'll be happy to mail it to you, just because it's that powerful. And the interesting thing was, Little John admits that he was waiting for you to mess up, because he had never met a Christian that really had a consistent testimony. And he would watch and wait and hope to see you not get it right.
That's right. He said to me after we got to know each other so well, he revealed that he was waiting for me to slip. He was waiting for me to curse. He was waiting for me to laugh at the inappropriate joke, to talk about a woman in a degrading way. He was waiting for me to receive that Playboy, that flick book that guy's taken to the bathroom. He was waiting for me to have an outburst of rage. He was waiting for my patience to run thin. He was just waiting. I didn't know this. I just continually would wake up, renew my mind in the Word. I'd be like, all right, God, here we go. Lord, lead me today. And I conducted myself as the Bible declares, bring not shame to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Allow that conduct to be worthy of it. So I tried to put myself in a position every day that I could shine light in a very dark place. And the person next to me, the bed next to me, was Little John. And what was crazy about that is it was just acts of kindness to him, asking him if he was okay, giving him something to eat when he had nothing, continually checking in on him and other people on the tier. And it was just those acts of kindness that was foreign. And that's kind of what started to, you know, crack his heart. That's how God works, through our conduct.
Sounds so simple. And how could we miss something like that as Christians?
Right. And a lot of kids, when I speak to them, say, well, how do I do that in school? Or how do I do that at work? And it doesn't matter how old you are or where you are. It's your conduct. And it literally can take place when you first step foot into that setting. You initially say good morning or hello, and you look people in the eye, and you smile, and you don't let whatever you're going through weigh on you. And people are watching your countenance. And if they say, if they're curious whether or not you're a believer, it doesn't matter that you tell them you are. It's your actions that convince him you are. And it was my actions, and it had nothing to do with me, because trust me, the old Matt, the fleshly Matt, the me of me, I would have turned that entire experience into a nightmare. Me and Little John would have got along very well, but for contrary reasons, and it would have been ugly. But thank God, and by his grace alone, he put me on this tier, and I was able to influence Little John. And it wasn't even me. I just invited him to the Bible study every day, and outside of the Bible study, lived it. But God was chipping at his heart, and it literally came to full head one day, Memorial Day, 2011. I asked him if he would like to lead the Bible study, and I said, here's a daily bread. All you have to do is read it, Little John. I made it as simple as possible for him to lead that day, and he said, sure. He felt comfortable enough, and he tells his testimony. It would like literally blow your mind. I don't know if I want to kind of reveal some of the things on the show. We could see if people really are curious about it, or what do you think?
I don't know. I guess I would just say, suffice it to say that he read what you gave him.
Well, no, he didn't even get the first sentence out.
Yeah.
He started to choke up. His bottom lip started to quiver.
And
you could see tears welling up in his eyes. This is a 330-pound man, showed no emotion
ever
to violence, to harming people, to seeing things that would make other people urinate, literally. Mm-hmm. He just was stone cold, hard. Yet to see this man kind of soften, and then to see tears in his eyes, nobody knew what to do. There was about 20-some of us in that group that day out of 38. And when I say 20-some out of 38, the 38 that aren't present, or the remainder of that number, they're all listening and they're watching, because we're in the middle of the tier. We're talking loud. We're praying and, you know, telling it the way Jesus told it, stories, parables, and getting people involved. So everybody's listening. And for Little John to almost break down initially, he had to catch himself. And people in the group are like, it's okay, Little John. He's like, I'm good. Like, he was almost trying to amp himself back up to have a hard exterior. I'm good. Don't worry about it. And he got up and he went to the bathroom. We don't know what he did in the bathroom. He tells us shadow boxed in the mirror.
Telling himself, man up.
Come
like,
on, man. Come on, John. Man up. You can't cry in front of these people. They're strangers. Like, what are you doing?
This is not a man that would break down. Only the Word of God.
No, he said he's never cried in his entire life.
Wow.
He's never cried.
See, the Word of God, what does it say? What's that verse? If you fall on it, or it falls on you, the rock, Jesus being the rock.
Well, Jesus the rock, there's so many verses about the Word of God. It's a hammer. It's a chisel. When it comes down on you, it'll break that hard exterior, that hard heart. And this was Little John. And he comes back, he sits down, and he goes, we had hot dogs that day for lunch. And he says, yeah, man, it must have been the hot dogs. And he shakes it off. We all chuckle and giggle. We don't know how to take him. And he begins to read again, and he can't even get that sentence out. And he breaks down completely. He's sobbing in front of the whole group, in front of the whole tier, exclaiming that he wants something different in his life. He wants this peace that he sees on me. He points to me. He wants the peace that he saw in the pastors that come in on church service weekends. He wanted something different, and he cried out. And what's crazy is God had saw that in his heart before he verbalized it. It was something that he had prayed, maybe in silent, asking God, if you're out there, do this and that. And the background is, the night before this particular day, which I don't know, I go to bed, he stays up with another tier mate, and the tier mate says to John, hey, John, you buy what this kid is putting out, talking about me and how I lead the Bible study. Are you buying into this stuff? And little John says, I don't know. All I do know is he has something different. And if there is a God, he can make it easy for us. Why? And he points to an ashtray, which was actually the top of a peanut butter jar on the table. And he says, if God really existed, if he could just move this ashtray from here to there, I'd believe.
Love the challenge. Think about that.
He presents a challenge to God and says, if God is real, and God hears this, and the kid who's in conversation with little John says, yeah, I believe too. And he was one that was sitting in on the group, but he was a skeptical, and he was trying to find his identity. And I don't know this. The next day, little John tells me this after he breaks down, because he kept saying, yo, that was crazy, right? That was crazy. Like, what was that? He couldn't figure it out because it came from the inside out. And I kept explaining to him the Holy Spirit. When you are open, when you're vulnerable, you lay down this burden that you're holding on to with your every fiber in your heart. God will allow his Spirit to touch you, and it overrides you. And that's what you experience, little John. And this isn't some Pentecostal fever that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the subtle touch of God is enough to break the hardest man. And little John said, I presented this challenge last night, and I asked God if he could move this dirty ashtray. And then he just kept pondering that. And we laid down, the whole day went by, and I'm about to fall asleep. And he literally, he's in bed too, and we're an arm's length away. Our beds were that close. And he says, yo, Matt, homeboy. I said, what's up? He's like, that was God moving my ashtray. He said he wasn't going to move the ashtray that I asked him to move. That's like a parlor trick. He moved me, my ashtray, my heart. He knew I could not deny that. And when he made those connections, that's how he tells it. And he wrote a devotional called How God Moved My Ashtray.
I know. I can't wait to get that fully out through 5511 and get that going, because what a prison tool that is.
It is. It's remarkable. He wrote The Journey of Finding God, or God Finding Him
in prison
as he experienced it.
In prison. In his what year of prison? I mean, he had been in prison his whole life, on and off, he's told me.
We'll say 18 to 20 years out of 40-some. So
unbelievable.
But and, you know, little John is responsible for encouraging me in the book that God put on my heart to write. And so much so that he's actually the one who wrote the foreword to the book. And do you remember how he wrote this? He wrote this as a blog initially. And he talks about how he received a brand new Bible after he found Jesus Christ. And somebody sent a Bible in. And he writes this blog how he has this brand new leather-bound Bible. But it was confusing to him. He didn't know how to read it. And he had this other Bible that he found on the bed next to his bed when he got to prison. And this was a much older Bible. It wasn't brand new like the leather-bound one. It was, in fact, a 28-year-old Bible. And he begins to explain how this 28-year-old Bible was able to bring the words to life and the conduct of it. And he paints this picture. You're saying, wow, what type of Bible is this? And at the very end, he says, and that 28-year-old Bible is my friend Matthew Mayer.
That's crazy.
And the title of the book, Mom, which you used to say to me when I was a child, as I would leave the house to go into the world, you would say, Matthew, you may be the only Bible somebody reads.
And that is
the title.
See, those words that you say to your kids that you think they're not getting or hearing or responding to, I said that to all the boys. And that is the title of Matt's new book that has just been newly released through 5511 Publishing and is available on Amazon and Barnes & Noble. And it's called You May Be the Only Bible Somebody Reads. And here's the kicker, the subtitle, Are You Legible?
Right. And the way I write is multiple times when I was legible, a good example, and unfortunately other times where I was illegible. I claimed to be a Christian, but the message I put out was contradiction to being a Christian. So I tell you these testimonies, and it's not to just paint a picture of my life, the good and the bad. It's to help you navigate influence. If you call yourself a Christian, God has ordained you to influence. Christ in you is the influence that should touch the world around you, wherever you are, whether you're in a prison or in a palace. God has given you influence. So the entire book is a workbook to help you work the good book, the Bible. So the purpose is to get you back engaged in the Word of God, and God will reveal himself to you wherever you are. So it is titled, You May Be the Only Bible Somebody Reads. It's an eye chart as the book cover, and that's why if you search it on Amazon or Barnes & Noble, it is you, literally the letter U, not Y-O-U, but the letter U, May, and the letter B, and you'll find it right away. So once again, I'm not trying to sell you that, but I do believe it will be an awesome resource for where you are in your Christianity. It will help your Christian walk. And Little John wrote the foreword, and he talks about he read so many types of reports in life. He read people for a living. He saw fear. He watched the book cover of people unravel because of his imposing demeanor and presence. And then he says, well, there's one book that I read, and it read me back perfectly, and that book was Jesus Christ.
That's amazing. Matt, could you just break down you have 11 laws?
Well, there's 11 unique laws of biblical influence, and I modeled it after the format from a man named John Maxwell. He's a leadership guru, international leadership guru, and he writes books along those lines. And one of the books that I read that I really studied and wanted to apply to my Christianity was The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And I said, wow, he's making these the law of respect. People will follow you because they respect you. Or the law of influence. If you're a leader, you have influence. And he just breaks them down. So I wrote along those lines of these 11 unique laws of biblical influence. And just for example, the very first law, the law of his witness, the law of God's witness. You are God's witness on earth. The law of his witness says that the truest measure of influence is not how much you know intellectually, but it's how much you show what you know persuasively. And you could say, I've studied to be a doctor. I know all the intellect behind that. But nobody's going to believe you until you're performing it or showing it through surgery and other procedures. So it doesn't matter what you know. It matters what you show. And that's the law of his witness. And I use a couple different characteristics of an athlete, of a farmer, of a soldier, those admirable characteristics that we have as Christians. A soldier, he's persistent. He'll endure through battle. He understands there's a purpose for why he's laying down his life to fight. The farmer's patient. He puts seed down and he waits. He doesn't go and unearth the seed to see why it's not growing. No, he waits. And the book is kind of...
It's clever. I have to say, I know I'm his mom, and you would think that I was prejudiced, but I'm also pretty hard. I'm pretty well-read. And when I was here and Matt was in prison, I was the person that typed all of his manuscripts because he would mail them home. He didn't have a computer. He would send home handwritten documents. And having typed them...
On
a word processor.
1980s word processor.
But not here. That's what you had in prison.
Oh, yeah. No technology. Word processor maybe with a typewriter.
Well, originally you started out handwriting, and then it moved to word processor. But that still meant that someone had to type these on today's modern technology, which was me. And I would be reading some of the things he was sending home and be in utter awe of the anointing of what God was giving him and the cleverness of how God was linking together his laws. And Matt, this book is different. I honestly don't think there is another book like it out there. And I see it personally on a number of fronts being successful. But as a mom, as you know, we used to do devotions when my children were small. And I always was struggling for good material to keep them interested. And I would say to moms out there, and I'm going to use it when I do speak with moms, is you want a book that you don't have to really think really hard about what you're going to share with your kids that night, and yet still have some stimulating, engaging concepts that point them to a godly life, to influence, mm-hmm. Christian influence, this book would be it. And I just think that God has his hand all over. You talk about a footprint or an imprint. This book is imprinted with God's anointing for sure.
I believe that because, one, I'm not a writer. I hated writing, and God had to squeeze all of these truths out of me through isolation. And at times I crave that. I crave that environment. And you might say, what? I crave the setting that would squeeze out so much that I never knew was inside of me.
Well, you know what else too? That whole, again, going back to this puzzle box picture, your movement upstairs enabled the writing time that you did not have downstairs.
Right.
Which is another.
That's true.
It's almost like God, on so many levels, knew that you needed to even be more isolated, away from
That's
other
right.
distractions.
That's accurate. So much to share. We haven't even really touched the surface.
I know. We still have to tell more about Little John.
Well, there's so much more with Little John.
All right, we'll
there's
do
so
more.
Much more with other characters.
You know, there's this really devious show out, and I haven't watched it, but it's probably one of the most popular shows right now. I've only seen the previews, and it's called Empire.
Yeah, I saw previews.
And I'm thinking, like, everybody's loving this show about gangsters. Well, you know what? We have a real live gangster story.
Yeah, real live gangster.
That God is a part of the story.
That's right. And in the next show, maybe I'll tell you some of the tactics he used to be successful in his business. And they're not admirable nor honorable, but this is who we're talking about. This is who we're dealing with. And if God can change him, he can change anyone. So we thank you for tuning in. We thank you from all over the world. However you found this podcast, we ask you to share it with a friend that it may gain momentum for God's glory. We just want to always end each show with a reminder that your testimony, the clearest one that you have, isn't the one you share verbally for people to hear. It's the one you live visually for them to see. And as always, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God, and this is God speaking to your heart. He has everything under control. You can just let it go and be still. We thank you.
Despite all my flaws, he takes the pain from my flesh and leaves it right at the cross.
Which way are you going? Yahweh, you don't know him. I answer his calling. Y'all people ain't knowing. He breathed in my lungs and spared me from Satan. And now that I love, even my loved ones, they hate. Waiting patiently, pacing for me to fall on my face. But I'm falling in faith, pardon me for his grace. There's a battle out there, spiritually in this realm. There's a God up in heaven, there's a devil in hell. There's a mother, she's crying, cause her babies are dying. And the father in jail, with a son by his side. But our father, he loves us, unlike any of us. Gave his only beloved, 316 on the cross. I know where you're going. If you live in that light, don't be perfect among us, but in the dark we are light. Thank you, Jesus, I love you. Help me spread the good news. If you live in a lie, you ain't gonna die with the truth. Running the street, y'all think y'all doing something different.
Nah,
don't you know they've been watching that block that you're on since before my time?
Wow.
So what makes you think that you're doing something different? You want to do something different? Put your faith in Christ.